instruction gives you an edge in battle. And when you know what their next moves are, you can avoid the attack and go on the offensive instead of always playing defense. Defense will make you wear out quickly, and offense wears out your enemy and puts you in control. When the enemy's always on defense, you know, think about a football game. Everybody pretty much knows about a football game. The people that have the ball are usually the ones that are in control of what's going on in the game. They can control rather how much time gets taken off the clock. They can control the plays that they make to take it, and the defense is doing guessing at best at what's going on. So when you're on the offense, the enemy's guessing at best at what you're going to try to do, and it puts him on the fence rather than you. And that's why some of you here this morning are tired because you sleep but you don't rest. Some of you here this morning are wore out from fighting the same battles every single day and getting nowhere. And some of you are fighting the same things every single day. Some of you may have been fighting it for years. But I want to show you how to defeat this and how to do it. We're going to talk about understanding temptation. Now, have you ever watched the show or heard of the show Mythbusters on TV? Yeah. They take what they've heard and these myths or these urban legends or whatever, and they try and recreate the scenario and see if this is true, if it's false, if it's possible, what they do with it. So they, you know, like one time there's a TV show that was out, a movie called American Graffiti, and there was an old car, and the guys tied a chain around the back of the police car, around the back yoke of the rear end of the police car, and then they tied it to this cement post thing, and then when the cop tried to take off after him, it pulled the rear end out from under him, and the car went flopping down, you know. They tried to recreate that and see if it was confirmed, if it was busted, or if it was plausible. They used the wrong car, you know, they used a newer car, which has an entirely different system. So that myth was messed up, you know, on how they did it. But they take things and they see if it's true, if it's false, you know, and things like that. So many people live their lives the same way, though. They have things they believe to be in the Bible and believe it to be as truth. And they even go as far as to create doctrines and worldviews of how they base their faith on these things that they've heard said or believed to be truth when really it's nowhere in the Bible. I'm sure you've all heard, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, that's not in the Bible. It's cute and it's funny, but that's from actually the Farmer's Almanac. It's not from the Bible. The Bible says, he who loves his child, or if you spare the rod, you hate your child, you know, and that if you love your child, you correct them quickly. You discipline them quickly, you know. So that's what it said, you know. There's cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's cute and it's probably a good practice, but that's not in the Bible, you know. The closest you can come to that is Jesus having the disciples eat before they wash their hands, and the Pharisees all ticked off about it. Well, these guys are making themselves filthy because of what they're putting in. Jesus says, yeah, it's what's in a man's heart that comes out of his mouth that makes him filthy. It's not what he puts in, okay? So, you know, a lot of these things are doctrines and beliefs that people have that are not necessarily true. But they believe it to be truth. I mean, if you go down in the mountains of West Virginia somewhere and you tell them, spare the rod, spoil the child, in a church down there, you'd have the whole place shouting. You tell them that's not in the Bible, they'll take you out back and bury you. Literally. I'm not joking. That's not a myth. understanding how Satan twists the truth and confuses you to believe a lie and believe it to be truth is one of the greatest ways he defeats you and keeps you from God's will and knowing the truth. Want to turn in your Bibles, if you got them, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at that, and we're going to roll into chapter 3 as well. I'll go ahead and let you get that started, because I know it takes a little bit. In case you're wondering, Genesis is in the beginning, and I'm not saying that to throw stones. A lot of people don't know. They don't. We got new people here that are new Christians. They've never had the Bible before, so it's in the beginning. It's the very first book. You have to tell people these days. I mean, you go around talking all these church words and all this church stuff. People don't know it because they're ignorant of it. They're not grown up in church four generations like they used to be, you know. So you got to tell people things nowadays. And that's why it's important to know the truth. Satan never cares about what you do, but he always cares about what you believe. What you do never dictates what you believe, but what you believe always dictates what you do. If you believe the truth, you will live by the truth. But if you believe a lie, you will live your life based on your belief of that lie being truth. You with me? One of you. All right. I guess I'll have to break it down. No, just kidding. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at 15 and 17, the verses there. And then we're going to jump into chapter 3. We're going to take a look at this at the beginning here. God had just made man, and here we go. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, first of all, let me just say this right now. If you think that God created you to just sit around and be lazy and enjoy life, that's not what he did. The very first thing, the very first interaction with man he had was he put him to work. He gave him a job and said, work this. He didn't have a garden. So when you get to heaven, it's not going to be sitting up there in a hammock somewhere, swinging your feet and dancing your toes in there. He gives you something to do, okay? That's what it is. He gave the garden to work and to tend it, okay? Because you can't have a harvest unless you tend something, you know, and you work. So, just that was free. And the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay, now let's jump over to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17, or 1 through 7, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to scare you there. I'm not going to kill you with all that Bible. But it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman. Notice he said it to the woman, not the man. He went to the woman. He said, did you really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now see, Eve wasn't around when God talked to Adam and said, you know, don't eat from this tree. Okay? Adam relayed the message to his wife. Okay? So that's why Satan went to her. Because did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be up here because I don't deserve it, Lord, and it's only by your mercy and your grace that I'm here today and that we're all here today, and I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, help me to make the most of it and say only what you have to say, only what you want the people to hear. Let your anointing flow, let your fire fall, let the people hear, Lord God, and let their hearts respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first temptation we see, God gives Adam's commands. He relayed the message to Eve. Now, this is where it got screwed up. Eve had a second-hand knowledge and not a first-hand knowledge, okay? So what Adam told her, she didn't hear from God. She heard from Adam. That's why when the serpent came along, which is Satan, by the way, came along and talked to them, who did he talk to? He did not talk to Adam. He talked to Eve because he knew the conversation that was going on. See, he's always got his ear to what's going on. He's always looking. He's a sociologist. I mean, he studies human behavior. That's why he can set a trap for you like nobody else, because he studies you. He makes a case study out of every one of your lives. That way he can assign the right people, the right things, the right places to mess you up. So Eve was messed up because she had a secondhand revelation of what God had said and not a firsthand experience of what God had said. So when Adam relayed the message, Eve was the one that got told what to do. Okay, yeah, well, God did not say this, that, or the other. And she says, he said that we could eat of any tree, but we must not eat of the one in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it. Now, God did not say that. God said nothing about touching it. Adam could have went up and went. That's a plump fruit right there. Nothing would happen. That's temptation. It's not quite sin. But when you take of it and you eat of it, that's when it becomes sin. So the devil knew that she had secondhand knowledge because he knew that God did not say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. So that's where it come in there. She was ignorant of the truth. You're easily deceived when you have a first, when you have a secondhand knowledge and use it as firsthand truth. Okay? She was not only deceived, but she led the one that did know the truth astray. And there's a lesson in that. Because so many people can be deceived about what's really the truth in the church, and then they'll lead others astray and get them to start doubting, and then they'll start going along with them. So you got to be careful that you have a first-hand experience with the Word and not a second-hand revelation. Okay? Satan realized her ignorance and tempted her at what she knew and to get her identity. He got her to trust in herself to be the source of her own identity. Verse 5, he says, "For when you eat of it, you know that you will be like God." God knows that you'll be like him. And that was the thing. Well, then you know, that does sound good. I'm going to do that. You know, maybe I need to be like God, you know. And so she began to look to herself for her own identity rather than to look to God for the identity, because she wanted to be like God. Man, y'all are quiet this morning. Are you afraid or something? I'm not going to throw rocks at you. I'm going to help you this morning. I promise you. God's wanting to fill you up. He's wanting to burn out the stuff that keeps you from him, and he wants to fill you up with the goodness that takes you to him. You should get excited about that. Don't be afraid. Satan always wants two things. He's always after two things. He wants your identity, and you want to know why? Because this can only be found in the Father through Jesus Christ. And the moment you become the source of your own identity or use some other source besides God, you're deceived and you're living under a lie, and you'll believe it is truth. And you'll start trying to be somebody and something you're not, and God will never bless who you pretend to be. He can never bless who you pretend to be. He can only bless who you were created to be. So you don't need to live like somebody else, and you don't need to be somebody else. You don't need to compare yourself against somebody else. You don't need to put your best against somebody else's best. I'm a good guitar player. I'm pretty confident I could say that nobody in here is best guitar playing is going to match mine, but that doesn't mean that you're not a good guitar player. Brandon plays guitar too, and he's really good at what he does. Now, I can fly around there and not look and play games and probably use a yo-yo and play all kinds of stuff, and that's fine. Does that make me a better guitar player than him? No, it makes me better at being my operating in my gift. His guitar playing blesses me. Because he does things differently than I would think to do it. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. I think I'm going to take that and use it, you know. And he looks at some of the stuff I do and he says, huh, I think I'm going to take that and try it at home. Because he's not here, but he would agree. He would laugh. But anyway, I know, I've seen him a couple times. But look, you don't have to compare your best against anybody else's best, because your best is only your best. It's God created you to be you. He didn't create you to compare yourself against everybody else. My best is not your best. I can't preach like Pastor if I wanted to. He can't preach like me if he wanted to. And we're fine with that, because he's created to be him. I'm created to be me. I lead a different way than he does. Does it mean it's wrong? No. Unless he tells me not to do it and I do it anyway, then I'm out of line. I didn't even get an amen out of him. Boy, I guess. He just gave me a license to be rebellious. No, I'm just kidding. Youth, we got a big fund coming. No, I'm just kidding. I can have fun whether they do or not, Pastor, right? Hey. I came to have a good time because I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I think that you do too, and I think you're not used to this weight of the Spirit, and I think that's why you're quiet, because you're not used to what's going on, and I think God's about to release it on you today. Did you come expecting for God to do something in your life today? Because I'm telling you, he's going to do something today. Are you ready for a revelation? I guess I got to be one of them Pentecostals that looks like they got wax stuck in their ear and start going, well... Hey, if you don't get nothing out of what I say, you ought at least have a good time watching me anyway. Satan's after your identity, and he's after the knowledge of the Word of God in your life. If he can get those two things, he'll twist you and have you living a lie and have you completely out of the will of God and thinking that you're right with God and walking in the plan and purpose for your life when you're missing it altogether. And you'll be doing things that look good on the outside, but inwardly God will be saying, that's not what I called you to do. That's nice and you did maybe help my kingdom out, but that's not what I called you to do. That's not what I created you for. So you don't do that. If you don't have a firsthand knowledge of the word, you will be easily deceived, confused, and twisted by the word when Satan uses it against you. He mixes it with just enough truth and relevant logic to get you to believe a lie and settle yourself on it as truth. If he can get your identity by making you look to something other than him or someone or something else other than him as the source of your identity and the source of truth, and get you to believe a lie to make your whole belief system revolve around that lie, he will have you living outside the will of God, keep you confused, strip you of authority, and keep you content in that condition while you lead others astray like Eve did her husband Adam. Food was the first tool used as temptation to appeal to a weakness. It was the smoke and mirrors of the real point of what Satan was after. The real motive was to get them to give up their identity and to steal the word from them while testing their knowledge of it. If he can get you to believe a lie as if it were truth, he knows you'll live a lie and think you're living rightly for God. This is why you must have a firsthand knowledge for yourself of the word. You can't go by what pastor says because he's a man. And there's sometimes that he is going along preaching just fine and he remembers a scripture, but he'll tell you the wrong place where it's at. I know I've done it too. I meant 1 Corinthians and it was 2 Corinthians. Now, that may not seem like anything, and grace covers a multitude of sin, but it can lead people off the wrong way. And we try our best, but we are human. That's why you got to look it up for yourself. It's good for you to bring a Bible and look it up and check it. And you know what? Go up and say, hey, I didn't find that. Where was that at? You know, and look for it yourself. Because there's a whole lot of preachers out there that sound real good, that look real good, that can better than anybody and get you to watch them and get you to give $1,000 out that are preaching a bunch of junk that ain't even in the Bible. And ain't nobody smart enough to pick up a word for themselves and look and say, because this guy's got a silvery tongued eloquence of a great orator and he's got them shiny shoes and that slick hair and, oh, my shoes are dirty and my hair is short, so I'm... Hey. That don't mean I'm always honest, though. You know, I make mistakes. That's why you got to know the word and you got to have a connection to it firsthand. You can't just take things as they are, you know. You don't do it with your politicians, so why should you do it with your God? You got somebody representing God, you better check them out. If they say, thus says the Lord, you better check that out. They'll have you in a mess. You can never truly be free if you don't know the truth for yourself. John 8:32. I tell my wife that twice because she gets mad at me. She says I get going too fast and she can't remember where I'm at, so I tell her, hey, John 8:32, because she's one of them like Berean people, man, that like goes and looks it up. Hey, that ain't right. That ain't where that's at. That ain't where that's at. So she keeps me straight. I'm thankful for her. Because I can get off, man, sometimes. You know, I'm preaching out of Galatians here. I'm in 1 Samuel or something. I don't know. You know, you may think that's weird, but we're in a Lutheran church where they did that, buddy, man. They were off on some tangent someplace, man. I don't know. But John 8:32, the Gospel of John, verse 32 out of chapter 8. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's move into Matthew. Now I've got you flipping, I know. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 16 and 17, and we're going to jump into what Jesus had to say about all this. Okay? Now, the reason I can tell you about identity and the word in you is because of this story here. I'm going to confirm it for you, not just in the old, but in the new. So you can see that this is not just one thing, and Jesus took care of it. Okay, here we go. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, listen, very carefully. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't done a doggone thing to prove he was the Son of God. I mean, the best we can get is 12-year-old Jesus in the temple teaching the teachers, okay? That's the best. That's the first time he tried to get in ministry, and mom's like, it ain't your time, son. You need to get back here with me, okay? All right. The next time, mom launched him into ministry. There's something about that, mothers. You better listen to you better have your ear to the ground about what God's saying about you and your kids, you know? You can keep them from a mess, because when they get it, man, they want that fire. They get going, and they can get ahead of God, you know? So Jesus hadn't done anything, but yet God says, with him I am well pleased. See, Jesus was just being. That's why we're called human beings and not doings, because our doing doesn't do anything. It's just a reflection of what we believe and the reaction that we've had to the truth. But the being part is just spending time with God and enjoying yourself. Pastor's motto, ETJ, enjoy the journey. You know, sometimes we get all busy and with all the stuff of God and we miss God and all the stuff, you know. That's why you'll get wore out doing the stuff of God and you're missing God and you're not getting blessed by it because you're just not spending time with him. Well, amen. All right. I'll amen myself here pretty soon. I'll just answer my own altar call layout and you guys can just go home and do whatever you want, I guess, you know, whatever. You know, Papa John's got probably a deal of some kind on there today. Some team won somewhere, I'm sure. So, you know, whatever. Remember, food was the first temptation. Just thought I'd mention that. Then let's go to chapter 4, first 11 verses. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is immediately, okay? So as soon as he was baptized, the Father acknowledges him, affirms him. This is my son. I love him. He makes me glad. I'm so proud of him. Immediately then, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Not some demon, but the devil himself, okay? So that's powerful. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, man, that had to be Jesus, the Son of God, because if it took him 40 days and 40 nights to get hungry, that has to be God, man, because go 40 hours without food, you'll be begging. You'll be mean and mad and, I don't care, man. Give me something. I don't care, you know. Anyway, he was hungry. So the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Just as in the first temptation scene, food was used at a point of weakness to appeal to that weakness. So it would try to get you to give up things that you, okay. In the Old Testament, food was used to give up a birthright. When he was weak, he gave up his identity and his purpose for what he was created for. Well, you had the birthright. Man, I need that bowl of soup. I need that bowl of soup. Huh? Yeah, bean soup. Come on. Yeah. Bean soup. You're going to give up who you are and everything that God has said concerning you for a bowl of soup. That boy was hungry. Don't tell me food can't turn your head and make you give up things that you normally wouldn't give up. The very first thing God had said about Jesus was, this is my son. The very first temptation that we see of Jesus was, if you are the Son of God. And you don't think identity is all important to you because you're older and you think that's a young person's thing. Let me tell you, you never outgrow the struggle for who you are and what God created you and who God created you to be. Jesus was 30 years old. He wasn't some teenager running around trying to find himself with purple hair and 14 different colored socks and whatever else and spacers in their ears that were making them look like, you know, whatever. He's 30 years old, man, okay, before his identity was ever challenged. So this isn't a young man's thing. It's an all-life thing. But Satan doesn't come to you and be like, okay, who are you? He don't make it that obvious. He'll come down here like this and say, well, since you're a man of God, why isn't all your kids in church?
You call yourself a bishop. That's an overseer. How come your kids aren't sitting in church? Who you think you are? See, that's how he comes to get your identity. He ain't coming and just saying, who are you? Why are you here? What's the meaning of all this? He don't make it that obvious. Well, if he's really a good parent, your kids wouldn't be messing up like that. Oh, if he's really a good youth leader, you'd never have any of your kids sinning. They'd never get in a mess. If he's really a good man, your wife would love you to death. She'd worship the ground you walk on. Come on now. Let's get real about it. I mean, I talk a lot about identity because it's changed the face of this nation. Satan has attacked families because it's distorted the image of God in this nation as father. He's father, okay? Identities, I'm sorry, women, it doesn't come from you because you can't plant a seed. Now, don't get mad at me. That's God's design, okay? God planted a seed in the woman. The woman didn't plant the seed in herself. God planted the seed. Men plant the seed. That's why when children have no father in the home, they get lost and they start changing things. They turn effeminate and things like that because they don't have an identity that comes from a father. A father plants it. That's why stepchildren have a hard time identifying their dad as dad. They have a hard time with that. They can't call that man dad because they know they don't come from him and they don't belong to him. That's why the face of this nation has changed so drastically, because Satan has attacked this nation. It has attacked the identity of this nation. That's why the identity of this nation is changing. That's why laws are coming around to legalize sin. But I'll tell you, I don't care how legal it is, it's still sin, okay? We're just going to say that. Man, I feel like preaching, man. The face of this nation has changed because Satan has attacked families. It has attacked men more than anything else. It has attacked men and children. It has tried to take the man out of the home and take the identity from the children so that the children have no clue who they are. They'll believe anything that sounds good because they have a secondhand knowledge about who they are, not a firsthand experience about who they are. And the nation has been distorted as the image of God. And when they break the trust and when you break the family, then God gets looked at as just another man. And he's just another father. And he's going to run out on me. And I can't trust him because he's not there. And when's he going to fail me? And how's he going to hurt me? And what's he going to do to me next? He's here today, but is he going to be gone tomorrow? And the next wind that comes along that says, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take off and go over here for a while. When's he going to do that to me? See, God's not a man. That's the greatest scripture you're ever going to find in your Bible is Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. That means what he said about you, what he's created for you, does not change. The identity inside of you does not change because your circumstance change. If you think identity is not a problem, then I'm going to tell you, then why is it that we have men that come home from the military and kill themselves? They're no longer teenagers when they get out of the military. Why do we have men that lose lifelong careers at 40 years old, 50 years old, and kill themselves? Because they're identifying with what they did as if that's all they are. That's why you have workaholics. They get addicted to doing that, and they identify themselves with that. You can't identify yourselves with anything that's temporal. That's why God didn't create you temporal. He created this body temporal, but what's in you, he created to be eternal, and he created it to be connected to him in a community because God himself is a community. I know I preach a lot about identity. It's important. The message will change this nation. Because it'll connect the hearts of the father back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers and restore our nation to a place of strength and not a place of weakness. There's nowhere you ever see God being weak. So a nation that follows God should not be weak. When you see them weak, it's because they're not following God. And the distorted image of who God is and the identity that he's given us has been broken. And that's why we're a weak nation. That's why I preach the living daylights out of it and wear it out. And pastor's like, my gosh, man, there's a bunch of other stuff you could preach about. My God, yeah, well, it's important. Because it's the essential of the gospel. If Jesus had not known who he was and not walked in his purpose, we wouldn't have a gospel. If he'd have listened to the crowds and not his Father, we would have missed it. Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're the prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Yeah? I don't think so. Who do you say that I am? Well, the Father revealed it to him and said, through Peter, and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. That's why identity comes through the Father, and it can never come through a woman. I'm sorry, ladies. Now, that doesn't mean that you're diminished because you're a woman, and it's not exalting a man to diminish a woman. It means the roles are different. It means a man gives the identity, and the woman nurtures that and makes it grow, okay? So don't think you don't have a plan in this whole thing. Jesus was planted inside of a woman, and a special woman for a reason, okay? I mean, he didn't just drop, oh, there's Jesus, let's drop him on the earth. I mean, he took care and planning on how he did this thing. I don't know where I'm at. Here's a good place to pick up. When you know who you are, you've got nothing to prove. Satan was trying to get him to be impulsive. If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Let's see it, man. You're Jesus. You say you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Come on, man. You can do this. There's a situation in the church, Pastor. You need to get on that. You need to get on now. Come on, man. We can't let it's going to cause a firestorm in here. We got to get on it now. And what do you say? I think I'll wait on the Father. I'll pray about it. Don't get impulsive about it. You ain't got nothing to prove when you know who you are. Jesus was not impulsive. Come on, Jesus. If you just jump, man, it'll all be good. You'll fly off the temple. The angels will come down. Oh. Okay, if I stood up on the top of this thing, jumped off, and angels come and grabbed me and pulled me down, would I have to get you to believe that there's faith? I mean, it wouldn't be hard to believe that God's God, you know? Wow, you should have been the New Hope today. You know? It wouldn't take any work for you to believe. It wouldn't take any. Oh my gosh, I'll never forget that. I believe. Man, we'd have revival. Yeah, but it would be a man-made thing because Jesus was no longer trusting in the Father. He was trying to make it happen himself. He wasn't letting the Father build the kingdom. He would have been building the kingdom. He came to establish it, not build it. He came to lay the foundation for it, not build it. You have to get this stuff straight. If identity wasn't so important, then why did Jesus have to go through it twice? Satan was after it twice. You never outgrow the temptation for your identity. Satan is never interested in what you do, only in who you are and what you know. And he doesn't care anything about those things. He don't care who you are or what you do. All he cares about is that you don't know who you are and your purpose in your life. Because when you do, you start walking in the will and the purpose and power of God, and that damages and threatens his kingdom, and he can't stand that. He don't want you walking rightly with God because he knows that that's contagious. It's infectious. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work around it. You just live, and people are like, man, I got this problem. I need to talk to you. You know, you never get frazzled about things. You're just so patient. You just don't get all worked up, man. You just live. I don't understand. How can you smile when your house burnt down? How can you smile when your kids are going crazy, man? How do you smile through this? How do you? Glad you asked. I want to tell you about my best friend. See, he's not your best friend when you have a secondhand knowledge of him. You have to have a firsthand experience. The Word is real, the Word is alive, and the Word is the book that will touch your life in a way that no other book on this planet. You can't read Harry Potter and have it read you, okay? You read that book right there, and that thing's going to read your life and tell you things that's going to make you real uncomfortable about your relationship with God. He's going to let you know if you're clean or if he's going to let you know that there's some things we need to talk about. A secondhand knowledge gets you twisted, it gets you confused, it puts you in bondage, it strips you of power, it's a self-sourced identity, you're easily manipulated, you're always wavering, you're feeling lost, you're unsure of what you really believe, you're overtaken by temptation, you have no authority, you're a myth truster, and you're impulsive. A first-hand knowledge gets you free, gives you clarity, gives you freedom, you walk in authority, you have a Christ-sourced identity, you're unable to be manipulated, you're solid and stable, you have a sure sense of direction, you're absolutely sure of what you believe, you're an overcomer of temptation, you walk in the full authority of God, you're a myth buster, you can tell a lie a mile away, and you're patient. See, folks, when you know who you are through a relationship with Christ and in His Word, your heart, you know His Word in your heart, you have it in your heart, from a personal one-on-one time every day, then you know the authority you have to be on the offense instead of always playing defense. Some of you are worn out all the time. You sleep, but you don't get rest. You're weary, and you're easily fooled into going back to an old way of living so easily because you have no idea who you are and what the Bible says concerning you and God's will. Now, I've arranged this already, but I need the pastor and his wife to come up here and help me for a minute. I want to give you an illustration. See, having a first-hand experience instead of second-hand knowledge means you've got a covering, okay? Because this is going to be the Father. This is God, okay? Now, I know Pastor's got a loud voice. He's very bold, and he's very strong, but he also has a still, small voice. When he talks to me about correction, he don't get in my face and go, "You idiot!" As much as he might like to. He just says, "Brett, we need to have a talk. I need to teach you something here. I've got a teachable moment." Now, I can be all hard about it and be what the Bible calls stupid and reject correction. Or I can listen to this still, small voice leading me. Now, the still small voice is hard because it's behind me. You're going to need to put your glasses up. One place or another. But the Father's behind me, okay, in a first-hand experience. The Word is in me, and the Holy Spirit is in front of me, leading me. Now, the two of them join hands like this because they've got a guard or protection around me, okay? Now, how many people would like to see me arrested in here and beat up and all that stuff? You know, I'm sure a few of you are probably a little. If Hunter and Evan and Charlie and Greg come up here and tried to arrest me, they'd have to get through them to get to me. See, when Jesus was going to be arrested, he'd always walk straight through. It's not my time. My hour has not come. He'd spread them and walk. Why? Because he's walking in the knowledge of the Word, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of the Father that gives him the authority that he has to be able to walk and go wherever he wants to go. Wherever the Father leads him, wherever the Holy Spirit's guiding him, that's where he goes. And then he preaches the Word. So if they tell me to move, I have to move. If they tell me to stop and stay, I stop and stay. If they tell me to move and I say, "Nah, you know what? It gets uncomfortable for me." You know, then I've got to do something to get out of them, of their covering. Now if y'all tried to arrest me, it'd be no problem. Because I'm not in the covering. If Jesus had walked outside the will and the plan and the purpose of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he would have no longer walked as the Word. He would have walked as a man. And he'd have walked in his own purpose. He'd have walked in his own plan. He'd have walked his own way. And he'd have been messed up. And they would have arrested him and crucified him ahead of time outside of God's will. And we would have missed it. And he'd have died just like any other man. But because he stayed in the will, he was not pressured by society. He was not pressured by the people. He was not pressured by his own disciples. The only thing he listened to was the voice of the Father behind him and the leading of the Holy Spirit in front of him. No matter where they were leading him, that's where he'd go. Thank you. You get it? Thank you. To bear fruit in your life, to be an effective Christian, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a different thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about being filled by the Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Holy Spirit lets you work out the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things are characteristics of the fruit. Not the fruits, the fruit, because they're all one. They're all encompassing. You can't have one without the other. You can't have love without peace. You can't have joy without patience. You know, they all work together for the good. If you want to live as an effective Christian in your life, you need to ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Once He's filled you with the Spirit and you begin to walk in these characteristics, then you can be ready to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which empowers you to be His witness. Not so you can get a funny language, so you can be His witness. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Too many times we get lost in the language and we miss God altogether. We miss the point of why He came. It's not so we can exalt ourselves so we look more holy than others. It's so that we can live an effective life and be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And every area of ministry in our lives becomes effective. I am ready for God to do something here this morning that I believe He's been wanting to do for a while. But He's had to prime the pump in you because He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's merciful and He's gracious. But I think today that some of you are wanting to live like Jesus so that you can bust the myths that come in your life. You can stay in the will of God and you can be guided and influenced by the Word and not the world, and through a firsthand knowledge and experience of the One who calls you by name. Being filled with the Spirit, when they were up here, I can't see everything that they see. At best in my life, I can see, I don't know, a year ahead of me or something. I can plan for it. I can see that coming, you know, but really, what do I see? Day by day, moment by moment, when God sees the whole picture, and that's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not led by Him, you're trying to say, I see further than you, I know better than you, when they see the whole picture and you see this little thing that of this bubble that you live in. You know? That's why it's so important to be set, because they're leading you outside of temptations that are set up for you. Oftentimes, Jesus would walk through the middle of them. There was other times He would slip away. He knew when to slip away, and He knew when to walk through. There's some things you got to walk through, and there's some things you need to slip away from. And you're only going to know the difference by the Holy Spirit leading you. And the only way He's going to lead you is if you ask Him to fill you. Stand up with me.